Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. Romans the 9th chapter and verse 13. This is what God says. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. As it is written, we read it earlier, it's written in Malachi chapter 1. As it is written, written by God the Holy Ghost, written by divine inspiration, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. My subject this morning, Jacob have I loved. The Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I'll take the next statement. Esau have I hated. Both statements are statements from God Himself concerning two brothers born from the same womb, conceived at the same time, raised in the same house, under the same circumstances, by the same parents, in the same environment. And God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. If you've got a problem with that, take it up with God. This is what God said. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Blessed sons of Jacob, chosen race, our God's the God of sovereign grace. He will perform what He's begun. He'll save His chosen, ransomed ones. Though rocks and hills and mountains fall and darkness overshadows all, whate'er our plight, whate'er our lot, our God's the same, He changes not. Our comfort often ebbs and flows. Our God no variation knows. Though Jacob's sons unfaithful prove, God loves us with unchanging love. Now before we look at the text and subject, let me tell you again that which motivates me in preaching, that which motivates me as I prepare a message for you, specifically that which motivates me in bringing this message to you this morning. I want you to know Christ. I want you to know the Son of God. I want you to know the blessed grace of God in the sweet saving experience of His grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. And I know that it is by the preaching of the gospel that God saves sinners. As I prepare this message, as I prepare to preach to you, I prepare asking God to be pleased to use the message to call out chosen redeemed sinners by omnipotent mercy and graciously reveal Christ in you. I want you to know the joy and peace of righteousness, forgiveness, and salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. And I want to comfort you who are God's saints. I try consciously to think about God's admonition to every preacher found in Isaiah chapter 40 as I seek God's message for you. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. I want to give a word of comfort to you who are God's saints in the midst of trial, temptation, sorrow, pain, lethargy, even your lethargy and indifference. I want a word from God that will minister to your soul's needs. And as I prepared this message, I thought, what could be more comforting to Jacob than this word from God? Jacob have I loved in all his circumstances. Jacob have I loved. Jacob have I loved. Back in the late 1800s, there was a man who spent most of his adult life in an insane asylum, and in those days they were considerably different than now. Most of his days were as you might imagine them to be. He finally died, and when they were preparing his room for the next unfortunate inmates, they found these words scratched on the wall. Someone took them later and put them into a hymn, but here are the words. Could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Apparently, the man, though insane, had some days, perhaps just a few hours, perhaps just a few moments in some days, when his mind was sound, and at such a time, in such unimaginable circumstances, in that horrible place, he found consolation and strength for his soul and his mind in the marvelous love of God for sinners like you and me. And I seek to preach God's message for your edification, who are God's, for the edifying of His church. I recognize that God saves sinners by the preaching of the Word, and God builds up the souls of His people by the preaching of the Word. Everything you and I need for our soul's good is in His Word. Children of God, would to God I could make you understand this. Nothing, nothing, nothing that comes up is so important for your soul's good as the worship of God in His house and the ministry of the Word. Nothing. 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 Let nothing interfere with that. Let nothing interfere with that. Well, I need to do this. You need to hear from God. And God speaks by His Word. Make it your business to find your place in God's house to hear the gospel of His grace. I can't tell you how often I have thought concerning folks when they have difficulties. The one thing you need, Bobby, when your heart's the heaviest, when your soul is the darkest, when your heart's most full of ungodliness, the one thing you need more than anything else is to hear from God. And the one thing you're most quick to neglect is the place where you can hear from God. Don't do it. Don't let anything interfere with the hearing of the gospel of God's grace. And I want, oh, how I want to preach for the glory of God. To preach for the glory of God. Oh, God, give me grace to glorify my God in my life and to glorify God in the preaching of the gospel. So as I prepare the message, I try to find from God a message that will be a word of life to sinners, proclaiming the gospel of His grace. A word of comfort to His saints. A word to edify His people. And a word that will give glory and honor to Him. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's the text. May God be glorified this day. The word hated in this 13th verse of Romans 9 does not imply a positive hatred that involves contempt, anger, and wrath. But rather, it is what John Gill called a negative hatred. God's will not to give eternal life to some. Neglect of some. Taking no notice of them. Passing them by while he chose others. And that's exactly the way our Lord Jesus uses this word in Luke chapter 14. You remember he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Our Lord is not telling us that we are to treat our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters contemptuously or mistreat them or be mean to them. He's not telling us that at all. He's not telling us that we're to treat ourselves contemptuously or to mistreat ourselves. Not at all. What he's saying is, if you would follow me, let nothing interfere. If you would follow me, give consideration to nothing. You can't follow me and consider your family. You can't follow me and consider your own life. You can't follow me and consider your wife or your mother or your brother or your sister or your son or your daughter or your father. If you would follow me, you must hate them all. Give them no consideration. I can't tell you how disappointed I had been over the years to find men that I looked upon as men who've just given themselves to the work. Go to mission field, go to Africa, or go to Korea, or go to one of the islands, and they come home because of their wife, or their son, or their daughter. You've given up too much. You've given up too much. You can't follow Christ and give consideration to yourself or to your family. But my daughter and my son, the priestess agent, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. They're God's, not yours. You're God's servant. You can't follow Christ without hating your family and yourself. So the hatred that's used here is a negative hatred. It is to give no consideration to. The Lord God says, Jacob have I loved. He passed by Esau. He gave no consideration to Esau. His only consideration was for Jacob. His only love was for Jacob. He considered Jacob. He chose Jacob because he loved Jacob. Now, as we read in Malachi chapter 1, from where these words are quoted, it is obvious that the men Jacob and Esau, as they are used here in Romans 9 and verse 13, refer not just to those two specific boys in their mother's womb, but it refers to two groups of people represented by Jacob and Esau. There are but two groups of people in this world. The whole human race is divided into just these two groups. Everybody sitting in this room fits in one or the other of these two groups. Everybody out yonder in the world fits into one or the other of these two groups. God's elect and the reprobate. Vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. People appointed to salvation and people appointed to condemnation. The woman's seed and the serpent's seed. Shem and Japheth and Ham. Sheep and goats. Wheat and tares. Israel and Edom. Jerusalem and Babylon. Jacob and Esau. And between these two groups, there is a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from one to the other cannot do so. God says, Jacob have I loved. That's our subject. This ninth chapter of Romans was written by God the Holy Ghost to teach us that the purpose of God according to election stands. It stands unalterably. It stands fixed, not upon the foundation of humanity, not upon the foundation of works, not upon the foundation of free will, but the purpose of God according to election stands upon the foundation of God. God's sovereignty, God's grace, God's purpose, God's love. The love of God is His eternal, everlasting will, His purpose, His determination to deliver, bless, and save His people. The love of God is His commitment to His people to save them. Commitment. It is God's devotion of His being to His people to save them. Now, you young people, and you older folks can listen in if you want to. Young folks think they've fallen in love. And they get all excited. They've fallen in love. Because their passions are roused and they're young. And they met a good-looking fella, met a good-looking gal, and they just got to have them. That ain't it. That ain't it. You won't build a life on that. You won't build a marriage on that. Love's another story. Love is the giving of your life to the good of your object. It's the devotion of your life to that woman. The devotion of your life to that man. It's laying down everything for them, for their good, for their delight, for their happiness. Now hear me, and oh, God help you to get hold of this if you can. This is God's love for Jacob. The God of glory, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, has devoted the totality of His being, the totality of His being, to the everlasting welfare and salvation of our souls. Oh, no wonder Paul said the love of Christ constrains us. What can be so motivating? What can be so constraining? What can be so compelling as to be loved of God? So that you're aware that God is utterly committed to you. Love with God is both an attribute of His being and an act of His goodness. Let me show you a few things concerning this matter, Jacob have I loved. First, let's turn to John, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Whenever you speak at all concerning God's judgment, or God's wrath, or God hating Esau, or God sending men to hell, folks say, that can't be, God is love. Whenever you talk about hurricane, tornado, flood, famine, pestilence, war, disease, sickness, death, say, God did that. Oh, you can't say that. God is love. Well, here in 1 John chapter 4, twice in just a few verses, John makes this statement, God is love. Let us never forget that. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Not a possibility. For God is love. God is love. If you love God, you love. If you know God, you love. If you don't know anything about love, you don't know anything about God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. That is, this is how we know God's love for us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Now John does not tell us God is loving. He does not tell us that he is a God of love. He does not tell us that he is a loving God. Rather, John says, God is love. Love is an attribute of his being, as essential to his being as holiness, justice, righteousness, and truth. God is love. Now, when we start to think about God's love, you've got to get outside yourself. You've got to try to have some understanding of God's love without equating it in any way to what you experience in love. Because God's love ain't nothing near like what your love is. And your love ain't nothing near like what God's love is. Now, Pastor, you shouldn't talk like that. You heard what I said, didn't you? There's no comparison between God's love and our love. None at all. Our love is a passion. More than anything else, I fear it's a passion to be loved. God's love is not a passion. God's love is the determination of His being to bless and save. Our love is caused. It's caused by something in the object. The beauty of the face, the beauty of the personality, the beauty of some action performed by them. Our love is attracted by the one we love. Not so with God's love. God's love is caused by His love. God's love is altogether in Himself. When I was in college, my theology professor tried to convince us that because God is love, there was a great vacuum in God that could not be filled. And so God created man so that he might have someone to love. That sounds sweet, doesn't it? It's just blasphemy, but it sounds sweet. A vacuum in God so that God needs you. God could not be complete without us. God had to have an object to love? Oh no. God is love. And God, the triune Jehovah, dwelt alone in His ineffable glory, full of love, the Father for the Son and the Spirit. The Son for the Spirit and the Father, and the Spirit for the Father and the Son, dwelling together in mutual harmony. You mean, Pastor, God loves Himself? He's the only being there is for whom it is right for Him to love Himself. He honors Himself. He glorifies Himself. He seeks for everything to honor Him. He's the only one. It's right for Him to fully be consumed with seeking His glory and His honor and loving Himself. God, whose love is holy, cannot love anything or anyone that is not perfectly holy. Perfect love can't fall on imperfection. Holy love can't fall on anything but holiness. Pure love can't fall on anything except that which is pure. I don't know how to illustrate this, but I know we live in a strange world these days. Men and women treat animals like they were children. Folks, that dog's just like one of the children. I don't think so. I don't think so. It's just a dog. It's just a dog. A man may pity a suffering hog, but he can't love it. He can't be devoted to it. He can't give himself to it. Because love requires compatibility. There must be a likeness. There must be a compatibility between the one loved and the one loving. And there's no compatibility between a man and a hog. Even so, God cannot love sinful man. God cannot love sinful man. How come? Because Mark Medley, there ain't nothing in you compatible with God. Nothing. Nothing. But God said, Jacob have I loved. But He loved Jacob before he was a sinner. And His love didn't change because Jacob became a sinner. He loved Jacob in His Son, in union with His Son, before the world was. And so it is that God loves His people. He loves us with an everlasting love in His darling Son, as men and women worthy of His love, for we're one with His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Yes, God loves fallen, depraved sinners in Christ. He loves us in Christ and for Christ's sake. Nowhere in this book is God said to love a person outside Christ. Nowhere is a man assured of God's love apart from Christ. God loves Jacob. God loves the sons of Jacob. Mediatorially, He loves us in Christ. He loved Jacob before he became a sinner. And He loved Jacob when he was born in sin. And He loved Jacob though he often sinned after He revealed Himself to him, because He loved Jacob in Christ and for Christ's sake. So He loved us before ever we came into being. He loved us when we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. He loved us all the days of our rebellion. He loved us before He called us. He loved us when He called us. And He loves us after He called us, in spite of all we are. His love never changes. In spite of all we are, His love never changes. Bill Riley, He loves us in Christ. For Christ's sake. Because of Christ. God's love is such that you can rest in it. You never have to be concerned that you might lose it. Never. Never. I am the Lord, He said. I change not, He said. Therefore, not because you don't change. Remember, He's talking to Jacob. He said, I love Jacob. And Jacob said, where did you love us? How did you show us you loved us? And Jacob says, here, I got this three-legged hog. I'll offer that to God. I got this leftover change. I'll put that in offering plate. I've got a little spare time. I'll give that to God. And Jacob says, wherein hast thou loved us? That's Jacob. God said, I love Jacob. And God said, I am the Lord. I change not, therefore. No matter what Jacob does, no matter what a mess Jacob makes of himself, no matter how often Jacob falls, no matter how Jacob acts, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is love. But second, don't ever imagine that God loves everybody. He doesn't. He doesn't. You hear folks say, we love you. You know, the politicians, you remember listening to them? I love y'all. Oh, we love y'all. You don't even know my name. You don't even know my name. You love me? What foolishness. What foolishness. Oh, we love everybody. Do what? That may sound pretty, but it's a lie and you know it. And if it were true, it doesn't do any good. Universal love is universal stupidity. Universal love is universal uselessness. Universal love is nonsense. There's no such thing. And it certainly is not true of God. God says, this is what God says, not what Don says, not what the Baptist Church says, not what Calvinism says, not what church history says. This is what God says. Esau have I hated. That's God's word. That's God's word. And there's a reason he reveals both the fact that he loved Jacob and hates Esau. God does not love all men. And the talk about universal love, any reasonable person whose mind has not been perverted by the influence of Arminian free will works religion must recognize is absolutely absurd. Did God love the multitudes he swept off the earth in the flood? Did he? Did God love those folks that he swept off the earth in the flood? If he did, you ought to be praying to be saved from that kind of love. Did God love the degenerate Sodomites upon whom he rained rained fire and brimstone from heaven? Did God love the sons of Korah, Dathan and Abiram and their followers, whom he swallowed up into hell? Perhaps you say, well, Brother Dodd, what can possibly be wrong with telling people God loves them? Well, to tell them that God loves them is to declare that which is a direct contradiction of Scripture. God didn't say to Pharaoh, for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my love in thee. Did he? He said, Pharaoh, I raised you up to show my power in you. What can be wrong with telling people, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? The Word of God never addresses sinners outside Christ in such a way. You won't find it in this book. You won't find it. The Word of God warns sinners. God's angry with the wicked every day. God hates the workers of iniquity. I cannot and I will not attempt to assure you that God loves you except you believe on His Son. You see, the love of God is only found in His Son. And you have no reason to even slightly suspect that maybe God might love you till you trust His Son. Outside Christ, our God's a consuming fire. God's angry with the wicked every day. As the manslayer sought by the man pursuing the manslayer in justice outside Christ, outside the city of refuge, justice is after you. Anger is after you. Wrath is after you. Vengeance is after you. God's after you until you find yourself in Christ. In Christ, God is love. Only in Christ do you find the love of God. Only in Christ is the love of God revealed. Not only does the assertion that God loves everyone contradict the Word of God, it has serious implications. If God loves everybody, and some folks go to hell anyway, God's love is just a frustrated passion in God. Just a frustrated passion in God. When I was a little boy, there was a lady that hung around with my mother who was a doll. I mean, she was a beautiful gal. And I was about 8, 9 years old, and I fell in love with that girl. I mean, I just flat fell in love with her. And it tickled me to death anytime she just looked my way. But it didn't take me long to get real frustrated, because I knew she wasn't going to marry me. She wasn't going to hang on. It was just a frustrated passion. God's love is not a frustrated passion. God's love is just not a passion that can never be satisfied. To suggest that God loves all men is to declare that God's love is really mutable. That you can't really depend on God. You can't really trust Him because God changes. Except preacher, nobody would say that. A.W. Tozer, who founded the Armenian Christian Missionary Alliance denomination, made this statement about love, about God's love. He said, God must love and will love man until hell has erased the last trace of the remaining image of God in him. Men are lost now, Tozer wrote, but they're still loved of God. I believe, he said, that God now loves all lost men, but the day will come when lost man will no longer be loved by God Almighty. I believe the time will come when God will no longer love lost human beings. Well, God. Your love's worthless. If that's what it is. If that's what it is. It's worthless. Worse than worthless to make such a statement is blasphemy. We'll worship Arminians would have us believe that God loves all men before they're born. Loves them as long as they live in this world, no matter what they become or what they do. But it stops loving them and casts them into hell in His wrath and fury. Or else, they tell us that God still loves them and helplessly weeps over the damned in hell because He did all He could, but He couldn't save them. A changeable God is no God at all. A helpless God is no God at all. A frustrated God is no God at all. But Pastor, God's goodness to men in the world, surely God's goodness, He feeds all and He causes the rain to fall on all and He causes the sun to shine upon all. He gives help to all. Surely that's an evidence that God loves everybody. What? I have some friends who live in the midst of places where hurricanes hit them a lot down on the coast of North Carolina. Some believers who lost some serious property. Some have been injured in those hurricanes. When God sends judgment, does that mean God's angry with them? Is that an indication that God hates them just because they were hurt in a hurricane? No. We experience famine, if famine comes to the land, though we're believers, because we live amongst the ungodly. And the ungodly, the reprobate of this world, enjoy the benefits of God's providence because they live next door to us. If our neighbors, if the neighbors around here knew, if they only knew what they'd get by living close to me. They'd do anything for me. Right, it'd never rain on them. Sun would never shine for them. They couldn't raise one stalk of ear if they planted a whole bushel of corn if they didn't live next door to me. All the benefits of life in this world fall upon ungodly, reprobate men only because God's elect are still in this world. And He preserves them and maintains the world for the saving of His elect. Because He will not that any of them should perish, but all should come to repentance and knowledge of the truth. I say again, universal love is meaningless love. Thoughtfully consider these questions. Just suppose God does love everybody. Then why were some not elected to salvation? Now God says many are called, but few are chosen. Why is it that many never hear the gospel? There are multitudes all over this world who perished and never heard the name of the Lord Jesus. Why, if He loves everybody, did the Son of God refuse to pray for some? Why, if He loves everybody, did the Lord Jesus refuse to die for some? Why, if He loves everybody, do many perish under the wrath of God? If God loves all men, what does the love of God have to do with salvation? I'll give you the answer. Nothing. If God loves all men, and then some are saved and some are lost, God's love doesn't determine anything. But rather, it's all determined by you. Understand this too. God's love for His own. God is love. God doesn't love everybody. And God's love for His own elect is special, distinguishing, sovereign, saving love. Look in verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. We didn't. We wouldn't. We couldn't. But that He loved us. And those whom He loved, people He chose before the world was, those whom He loved, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. God loved us. Because He loved us, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ died for the people He loved. Christ intercedes for the people He loved. The Lord God loves His people. And He loves us sacrificially. So much so that He gave His only dear Son to die in our place and be the propitiation for our sins. And those He loves, He saves. The love of God for us is much more than a helpless passion. It is His saving commitment, His determination to save His elect. And therefore He says, Jacob, I gave Egypt for you, and Ethiopia for you, men for you, and people for your life. Whatever it is that's necessary, I'll give it all for you. This is God's word. Jacob have I loved. All the benefits and blessings of grace and salvation flow to chosen, redeemed sinners because of God's love. Get that. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. Because I loved you. I just happened to catch Elizabeth's eye. Imagine God's arrangement of things. Fixed it so you'd meet that lanky fellow there. Come hear the gospel of God's free grace. How come? Because I loved you with an everlasting love. And at the appointed time of love, I drew you to me. All the benefits and blessings of God's goodness flow out to chosen, redeemed sinners. Because of God's love for us. One last thing. Jacob, have I loved? Jacob, have I loved? Oh, how we ought to love God. Oh, how we ought to love our God. The love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if Christ died for us, then we died in Him. And He died for us that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. Oh, how we ought to love Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh God. God, my Savior, as you are utterly committed to me, graciously force me day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, to the last breath of my being on this earth, to be utterly committed to you for Christ's sake. Amen.